Good morning. Nehemiah chapter 9, right around page 550-something. If you're using that Bible under the seat in front of you, 555, Nehemiah chapter 9. I invite you to open up in your Bibles this morning and read along with us, whether you brought your own Bible or you need to use that Bible in front of you. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we give our attention to your word now, not just to become more informed intellectually, though it's always good to understand your word. But we come to know you better. We want to learn of you. We want to walk with you. Bring us to you. I pray that you would bless this time. By the power of your Holy Spirit, speak to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. These closing chapters in the book of Nehemiah record a wonderful spiritual revival that takes place in the nation of Israel. It's a beautiful thing to watch. It's literally a rebellious nation becoming alive again spiritually. And it's a perfect section for us to be reading right now because I believe our country needs a spiritual revival. The church needs a spiritual revival. Many Christians need spiritual revivals in their lives. So it's great to read how a spiritual revival happens. Now, every true spiritual revival includes God's people coming back to the Bible, to the written word of God. A renewed hunger, anticipation, and submission unto the word of God. That's a must. And last week in chapter 8, we saw how the nation of Israel came back to the Bible. Remember, they all gathered in that courtyard, about 50,000 of them. Ezra, the Bible teacher, brought the law, opened it, explained it to them, read it to them. It would seem that they haven't done that for many, many years, and they're going through that, and the word is doing its miraculous work in their hearts. They're excited, they're understanding. It's incredible what the Lord is doing. And look where it leads right here in verse 1. Of chapter 9. It says, now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting, in sackcloth, and with dust on their heads. Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and did what? Confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for one fourth of the day, and for another fourth they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Let me say, whenever you return to the Word of God will bring you back to the God of the Word. And that's what we see happening here. This is a rebellious nation coming back to the Lord, whole scale, as a nation. It's a beautiful move of the Lord. And notice what's happening. Notice what is necessary as they come back to the Lord. Confession. They are confessing their sins. To confess means to acknowledge something is true. In the New Testament, it's the Greek word homologeo, which means the same word. To confess means to say the same word, to agree. So to confess sin is to say the same word about sin that God would say. To agree that what God says is sin. And if you have sin, to agree with God that you have sin. It's coming clean. It's taking personal ownership of sins that you have committed. It's not making any excuses, not trying to explain it away, not trying to blame it on other people or blame it on your circumstances. It's admission. It's owning it. It's stopping with the games. And that's what they're doing. This nation is confessing their sins. And you'll see as the text bears out over the next several weeks, there are many sins that they were guilty of committing. They had not been keeping the Sabbath. They had not been holding festivities and services in the temple. They weren't supporting the priesthood. They've been treating each other unjustly. They've been entering into sinful marriages. They've been intermarrying with pagans and foreigners. Now, that wasn't a racial thing. It was a religious thing. They were not to marry non-Jews who didn't worship the Lord their God. They've been doing all that. And they've been reading the law, and the law has been telling them that they have sinned, and they've got to this point where they admit, I've sinned. And they're confessing. And it's not these general prayers of confession. It's specific. It's real. And notice also that they are grieving over their sin. This is genuine sorrow. It says that they're fasting in verse 1. They're wearing sackcloth. They have dust on their heads, ashes on their heads. Now that's how they would dress and behave at a funeral service, burying one of their loved ones. They're grieving over their sins. They're shedding real tears over their sins. You know, the Bible speaks of two types of sorrow. Did you know that there's two types of sorrow according to the Bible? There's godly sorrow, and then there's something called worldly sorrow. Paul mentions it in 2 Corinthians. He says, godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. You know, in the world, when you're sorry, you're normally sorry that you got caught. That's it. Oh man, they busted me. You're sorry that you've been found guilty. You're sorry that now you're going to have to suffer the consequences. Godly sorrow is when you're actually broken over the sin that you committed. That you've displeased God Himself. That you've hurt Him. And godly sorrow is being sorry enough to change. It leads to repentance. You turn. You return to the Lord. Look what the nation's doing here. Truly sorry about their sins. Truly confessing their sins. And I want you to notice that this is also a season of sorrow and confession. This isn't, you know, walking down a church aisle at the end of a service, crying a few tears and saying, God, I'm sorry. And then walking back out and going about your business. This is a season of weeping, grieving over sin, confessing. Verse 3 says that they're spending, you know, the first 3 hours of their day reading the Bible, and then the 3 hours in the afternoon, they're confessing. And it would seem that that's happening day after day after day over at least a month, several weeks. It's a seasonal, prolonged grieving. And I will tell you this. If you are a born-again Christian here this morning in rebellion against God, and you want to come back, you'll need to enter into a season of grieving and confession that will bring true healing. Now, the big question for me as I read this chapter is, how do you get a person to that point? How do you get a Christian who maybe is in rebellion to this point where they're crying over their sins and they're confessing? It's something that you can't be manufactured. It's not like the pastor can say, hey, you there, start crying. We need everybody to come forward and shed tears. It's time to come back. How do you get to that point? How does a nation get to that point? How does a church get to that point where they're truly grieved and truly confessing? And all the game playing is stripped away, and it's just raw honesty. How does a person get there? Well, they prayed many prayers during this time, and there's an example of one of their prayers here in this chapter. This is a very long prayer in the Bible. It's a national prayer of repentance and confession. I'm just going to read through parts of it very quickly, but I want you to see if you can see what's happening in their hearts through this prayer. Notice in the middle of verse 5, the leaders stand up before the people and they say to the people, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. And they all stand up. And then the prayer begins. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heavens worships you. They've been reading their Bible. They've been reminded of the greatness of God. They've read the first three chapters of Genesis. They're reminded that God has created all things. Our God is the great one, the creator, the object of all worship. Every angel in heaven worships him. The prayer goes on, verse 7. You are the Lord God who chose Abram, and you brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you, and you made a covenant with him to give him the promised land. They've been reading their Bibles. They're reminded that God is a God of grace. They look back on their history and see all the grace of God being poured out upon them. God in his grace chose this man named Abram, a pagan, living in a pagan land. For no reason whatsoever other than grace, God chose Abram. Blessed Abram. Gave him a chance, gave him a promise. I will make you into a great nation. And here they are remembering that, and they're saying, yep, God has been gracious. Look at the nation. Look what we've experienced. Prayer goes on. Verse 9. You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea. You showed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants, and against all the people of his land. For you knew that they acted proudly against them. So you made a name for yourself as it is this day. You divided the sea before them so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and their persecutors you threw into the deep as a stone into the mighty waters. They've been reading their Bibles. They're reminded that God is a God of redemption, of deliverance. Man, our forefathers were in bondage in Egypt. But God, in your great power, delivered them, took them out. You even parted the Red Sea so they could cross through on dry land. God, you've saved us. Our nation's been saved by you. It goes on, verse 12. Moreover, this is still their prayer. Lord, you led them by day with a cloudy pillar and by night with a pillar of fire to give them light on the road which they should travel. You came down also on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven, gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments you made known to them, your holy Sabbath, and commanded the precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of your servant Moses. They've been reading their Bibles. They're reminded that God is a God who gives wisdom and direction. You led our nation around in the wilderness by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God, you took our nation to the base of Mount Sinai and gave us a law written on stone. You've given us the statutes. You've given us everything we need to live the life that you want us to live. Oh, God, how awesome you are. Verse 15, you gave them bread from heaven for their hunger, brought them water out of the rock for their thirst, told them to go in to possess the land which you had sworn to give them. Their reminded that God has provided for them. He's a provider. He gives food miraculously. They remember the days where manna comes down from heaven, feeds them every morning. The water comes out of the rock. They look back upon their history as a nation. Wow, God has taken care of us. His abundant blessings has been poured out upon us. Verse 16. But they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks, and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. They hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you, our God, ready to pardon, gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them, even when they made a molded calf for themselves and said, this is your God that brought you out of Egypt and worked great provocations, yet in your manifold mercies, you did not forsake them. They're remembering the patience of God, the faithfulness of God towards his people, even when they're unfaithful. It's like God did all this for us throughout our history, and throughout our history, we've stiffened our necks. We haven't heeded his commandments. We've broken his laws. We've ignored him. I mean, he even mentions that incident where they created a golden calf. Do you remember that story? Right after they've been through the Red Sea crossing? And yet, Your manifold mercies have been evident at every twist and turn in life. You're slow to anger. You're the God who pardons. You're gracious. You're merciful. Look at verse 22. Moreover, you gave them kingdoms and nations and divided them into districts, so they took the possession of the land of Sihon. Verse 23, you multiplied their children as the stars of heaven, brought them into the land which you had told their fathers to go in and possess. Verse 25, they took strong cities and a rich land and possessed houses full of all goods, cisterns already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. They ate and were filled and grew fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. They remember God is this God of blessing who blesses in ways that you can't even begin to imagine. In our history, they look back. God gave us the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. He gave us cisterns already dug. Vineyards, gardens, houses, prosperity that we didn't work for nor deserve. How good has God been to us? Verse 26. Nevertheless, they were disobedient, rebelled against you, cast your law behind their backs, killed your prophets who testified against them. Verse 27, therefore you delivered them into the hand of the enemies who oppressed them, and in the time of their trouble when they cried to you, you heard from heaven, and according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers who saved them from the hands of their enemies. After they had rest, they again did evil before you. Therefore, you left them in the hand of the enemies so that they had dominion over them. Yet, when they returned and cried out to you, you heard from heaven many times, many times. You delivered them according to your mercies. God is the God of chance after chance after chance after chance. God's people blow it time and time and time and time again. And yet when they come back honestly and sincerely, God always receives back again and again and again. So here's what I believe is going on in their heart. They're being reminded once again, as they're exposed to God's word of who God is, how good he is, what a blessing he is. They're reminded of his greatness, of his provision, of his redemption, of his direction, of all the many ways that he's blessed. And then they look at their own lives and they see sinful people who have turned their backs on the God who loves them so much. And that's where this sorrow is coming from. I've betrayed my best friend. I've turned my back on the maker of heaven and earth? I've walked away from the God who knows me best and loves me most? I've walked away from the most beautiful one? What am I thinking? What's wrong with me? I've sinned against God. And it hurts. It should hurt. You know, my brother and sister in Christ, God has done so much. If you are a born-again Christian, God has done so, so much in your life. He saved you. He's opened your eyes to the message of salvation. He's given you all the promises. He's given you direction. He's given you his word. He has this awesome plan for your life. He wants to bless you with peace, with joy. He wants to make a difference out of you in this world. He wants to bless your marriage, your friendships, your relationships, your finances, your physical health. He cares about everything. He's worried about you. He wants you. He's your father. And you'd walk away? That's crazy. You know, it sort of reminds me of the prodigal son. You remember that story? Remember that man? He had the best dad you could have. Best place to live you could have. He had it all. And he says, "Dad, give me my money, I'm leaving." And he took that money and he went out, and you remember, he squandered it all away on sinful, rebellious living. He lost everything. The world chewed that man up and spit him out. The devil destroyed him in every area of his possible life. He finds himself, you remember, in a pig farm, being paid to feed slop to the pig. And he's so hungry, he's almost willing to take some of that slop and feast on it. And in that state, as the story goes, he thinks, "Man, I had it so good back home. Even the servants in my father's house had it so good. What was I thinking? Why was I so dumb?" And he says, "I'm going to go back home. And I'll just ask Dad, hey man, just take me back as a servant. You don't even have to call me son anymore. Let me just be a servant back home." In true spiritual revival, my friend, there's that moment of sorrow where you recognize who you've hurt. Who you've rebelled against. Here in Nehemiah chapter 9, it's the nation coming back home. They're sorry. They're grieving. Look at verse 32. "Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and awesome God who keeps covenant and mercy, do not let all the trouble seem small before you that has come upon us." Verse 33, "However, you are just in all that has befallen us. You have dealt faithfully, we have done wickedly. Neither our kings, nor our princes, our priests, nor our fathers have kept your law, nor heeded your commandments and your testimonies with which you testified against them. They have not served you in their kingdom or in the many good things that you gave them." This is now talking about their generation. We've sinned. We've blown it. Verse 36, "Here we are servants today, and the land that you gave to our fathers to eat its fruit and its bounty, here we are servants in it, and it yields much increase to the kings you've set over us. Because of our sins, also they have dominion over our bodies and our cattle and their pleasure, and we are in great distress." We've blown it. We're in this place. We deserve it. We've come clean. Verse 38, "And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priests seal it. Now this is heavy. They are coming back to the Lord. They are going to repent, and they're going to write a document out and seal it. And the document is going to say, we will stop entering into sinful marriages. We will observe the Sabbath day. We will make sure that the priesthood is supported. We will treat people justly. So this is a sorrow that's changing them. When you come back to the Lord like that, God will take you back. I promise you. It says in Psalm 34, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Psalm 51, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, the broken, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they are comforted. It says in 2 Peter 3, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You come clean, you knock off the game plane, you get real, you come back to the Lord, he will restore your life. He will do things in your life that you never thought possible. And it'll blow you away. Remember how the prodigal story ends? The son comes back. I'm just going to be the servant. Let me read what happens. He arose, came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to the father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and now he's found. He's back. He's back. God will blow you away. Max Lucado said, if there are 1,000 steps between us and God, he will take all of them but one. The final step for you, just one step back. And you will move into this time of restoration. And it will be a season. Some of you know my story. I'm not proud of it. I did rebel as a born-again Christian against the Lord for many years. I rebelled. I did my own thing. I was doing exactly what I knew God didn't want me to do. And it was a lot of wasted time. And I remember God began moving in my life. And I, as the prodigal son, began coming home. And it's just like what we've read. I started thinking of God and how good he's been to me. And I began to read the Bible again. And I began to see God again. And I began to be reminded of who he has been in my life. And I wept. When it finally clicked. And it was a 6-month season in my life of coming back to the Lord. And it wasn't just tears of sorrow and grief over my own failure. I'll tell you what, it was also mixed with these beautiful tears of joy because he took me back. And I was blown away that he would. changed me forever. As one person said, he washed my eyes with tears that I might see. And that's what happened with me. And I haven't been the same since. And I will tell you, every single day I wake up, even now, many years later, I am blown away that God would use me. That God loves me. That God has blessed me so. And that motivates you. There's no one who loves you more than the Lord. There's no one that has a better plan for you than the Lord. If you're rebelling against that, you need to come back to Him. Don't let the world chew you up and spit you out. Stay close to the Lord. You know, it's funny. The other day I was driving. I just got a new vehicle last year. And part of the, when you get a new vehicle, they give you this Sirius XM thing. And I was turning the other day and I was listening to the 70s. Oh, the poor 70s, right? But I was listening to the 70s and this song came on, I remember, by Linda Ronstadt, When Will I Be Loved? And I sort of hummed along with it. It's a catchy tune. And it was, you know, but then I started listening to the words. And I got to tell you, that's a really sad song. She says, I've been cheated, been mistreated. When will I be loved? I've been put down. I've been pushed around. When will I be loved? The bridge. When I find a new man that I want for mine, he always breaks my heart in two. It happens every time. She says, I've been made blue. I've been lied to. When will I be loved? Oh, I've been cheated, been mistreated. When will I be loved? When will I be loved? Tell me, when do I get to be loved? Listen. You want to be loved? Come back to your Heavenly Father. Follow Him. Stay with Him. If you've rebelled against Him, return to Him. Open your heart to Him. If you've never come to the Lord, and you're tired of being lied to and cheated to and having the world promise you things and there's no fulfillment. Man, give your life to Christ this morning. Never forget who He is and what He wants to do for you. Keep Him always as your best friend. The most important one in your life. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Lord, if there are some of us that need to return to You, Lord, I pray that we would enter into that season of confession and mourning. Yes, tears of mourning over how we have wronged You, but also tears of joy over how You are so ready to receive us. Heal us. Heal us. Lord, heal this country. Heal the church. But we know that that can only be possible when each one of us gets healed. And so right now, may revival start with each one of us. Listen, I want you to have an opportunity. If you've never received Christ, I want you to receive him right now. But if you're a Christian who's been straying, I want you to come back to him this morning. It's not going to be that quick prayer, but you take that first step right now. Come back to him. Surrender your life to him. Do that right now, and then seek him over the next many days and weeks and months. Come clean. Return. Let God do that work. That work in your heart. Maybe just a simple prayer like this. Lord, I'm returning to you. I want to set priorities straight. You're my best friend. You've been so good to me. I want to live for you. I want to be loyal to you. Thank you that you never give up. You've never given up on me. Time after time, so many chances. Lord, right now, take over, change my life. Lord, I pray that all of us, as your people, would remain true to you. In Jesus' name, amen.